What a beautiful song. Is He Worthy? Based out of Revelation. Is He Worthy? He is. This is an excellent song to wrap up the Bible, in essence, of all of the different people that God used throughout His Word. They had faith, and yet they weren't perfect people. They fell short of God's glory. And then one came, Jesus, who was worthy to be our salvation, to die on the cross. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross, and He rose again 3 days later, conquering sin and death. He was worthy. And He's the one that finalizes everything as well. I'm just so thankful of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ and all that He is, and how mankind made everything broken, but Jesus will fix it all. And I am looking forward to that day. As we get in tonight's message, it really comes down along the message of what we were just talking about and what was sung, and Noah being this man who was a faithful man. He was called to do what God had asked him to do, to build the ark and to take his family with him and to preach righteousness. When he was pre-flood, if you want to say, with all of those people who were going to be judged, and sometimes in these different the different people that we have throughout the Bible, we think that they can do no wrong, and then you get to Genesis chapter 9, and we realize that Noah is just a man. He's just a man. Yes, he followed after God, but he's just a man. And sin happens, and sin still exists. And even though that God cleaned the world, in essence, he wiped it clean, there was still a smudge on this earth, and it was Noah and his family. Something passes from one man to the other, one woman to the other. We have inherited a sin nature, and we see that in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, we see that. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so you see, even though God wiped the slate clean, sin still is there. And it even stated that back in the beginning of Genesis chapter 9. It talked about how there is still sin. Sin is still in our thought process and in our heart continually. I mean, even as you look out around the world today, it's still there. So let's go ahead and go to verse 18 of chapter 9. And we will see here that Noah ends up getting drunk shaming himself, if you want to say. But then also one of his sons, Ham, ends up shaming his father. And we have a family crisis here. And just after the flood happens, I think everything's good. All peachy keen, we're ready to go, and then all of a sudden, boom, we have another issue. So starting in verse 18, it says, "And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread." So I'm going to take a side note real quick before we jump into the rest of the verses there in that passage, and how it's talking about there, how in giving a clear picture of how Noah and his family were the only people on the earth after the flood. There was no other civilizations. There was no other arks out there. There was no other boats out there. And I just remember watching Hollywood's version of Noah. It's just absolutely crazy. There's actually two of them out there, from what I understand. And what I've watched, and how they just messed it up so bad. I mean, even in the latest one, one of the evil kings somehow makes it onto the ark, and then there was one that was earlier than that, and there was somebody out on the water that it was all of a sudden, you know, the ark came upon this boat and one guy that was on it, and he had a bunch of supplies and they traded supplies. And this is not how the Bible states it happened. We have to look at the Bible and see how it happened in the Bible, and then interpret what's going on here. Okay, here's the facts in God's Word, right here. Here's the facts, and it states here that it's through Noah and his three sons that the whole earth was overspread with people. These were the last remaining people here that could start this civilization over again. And even with different archaeologists and scientists that are out there and their dating methods, they will come and tell you that the flood didn't happen when the Bible says it happened, because there were civilizations in Egypt and in one other place that if their dating methods are correct, that those civilizations would have stopped the flood and started right back up again, right where they left off, right after the flood, which doesn't make any sense according to God's Word. So what has to be wrong? Not God's Word. Their dating methods have to be wrong. And so as we get into this, you need to be able to look at God's Word and to be able to trust it and the authority that's there. But as we get into that, that's a little side note of, here again, pursuing this global flood, the global judgment that has happened. There was no other out. There was no other means of salvation. Otherwise, you would detract from the foreshadowing of the actual salvation through Jesus Christ as well, as we've talked about in previous weeks. And so here it is. One family, Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives. That's it. They're starting civilization again. Now, if you jump over into verse 20, it says, "And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward. And they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died." And you say, why would God put this situation, this is such a weird situation, why would he put a family crisis like this, where it's just plain old shame? I mean, this is like a blot on God's work. Why would he put that in there? Why couldn't he just skip that? Why is that in the Bible? Well, again, it's to prove what I had stated earlier about the fact that Noah is a sinner. He sins. He's not perfect. He doesn't have everything correct. He still falls. But yet, families, still broken. They haven't been saved yet. Noah is not the end of the prophecy here of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. He's not the salvation that they're looking for. The Messiah is coming later. And so it's to point there again that everyone falls short of the glory of God. You need someone else. You need someone better, as Hebrews talks about. Jesus is better. He's the one that came and fulfilled it all. So it points that out as far as that's the reason, one of the reasons why that's in there. But also in what happened, as you saw there, Ham and his descendants were cursed. Canaan, he took on that curse, and it would show where the issues arise from later Israel and later Canaan, and how those continue to have problems here today. And so So it just foreshadows what is to come and the problems that do arise. But as we get into this, as we see all of this, we find here that people still fall short of the glory of God. So let's talk about this. This is a difficult passage. Let's talk about this. Is it an ignorant sin or a conscious sin here in Noah's situation? Because there are people out there on both sides of the coin. Okay, they say, hey, this was in his ignorance that he did what he did. And so therefore, that's why God didn't judge him. But you also notice that God didn't judge Ham either. It was Noah that judged Ham here in this situation. You don't find God actually stepping in and stating anything about both of their choices here. But as we get into this, some people say, hey, listen, Noah was ignorant in this case. And some people say, hey, Noah was very conscious of his own sin in this passage. So let's jump into verses 20 and 21 again. It says, and Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. So he jumps back into the same job that Adam was committed to do. He was supposed to be a farmer. He's supposed to take care of the garden. And Noah's jumping back in, and he's got this vineyard. And guess what? He drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And so here he jumps in, and he's creating produce, and he goes, and he takes of it, and he gets drunk, and he shames himself. He's uncovered within his tent. And there's an issue there. There's an issue of shame. But some, as I stated, that this was an ignorant sin in the sense of, you know, they think that maybe pre-flood there wasn't fermentation, that there wasn't there wasn't the same climate. There wasn't the same anything. Everything changed after the flood, to where maybe Noah didn't even realize that this could become alcoholic. This drink could become alcoholic. And maybe he just didn't realize it. And so therefore, hey, he's not guilty of anything in this sense. Do you know, if he was ignorant of this, why didn't he stop when he realized there was something different about it? That's just a question that I want to offer. Why didn't he stop? If he noticed that there was something different, and if he noticed that there was something wrong, why continue in drinking of this wine? Shouldn't he have noticed the difference? And then you jump into the question, and this is something that within Christianity is such a big debate, huge debate. Is wine wrong? Is the alcoholic beverage wrong? And it's been debated over the centuries because of different cultural aspects, but also the fleshly aspects of, hey, all my friends do it, so if I want to be able to hang out with them, I got to be able to do this. Or if I just do a little bit, if I just socially drink, then I'm okay. It's no big deal. Okay? We always have a fun time when we join into this kind of a beverage. I can make myself feel better. It'll drown out all my sorrows if I start taking of this. Hey, listen, the prestigious people, they take part in this. This is just a normal thing. What about at, you know, weddings? I mean, this is just something that we do. It's fun. And this is why it becomes such a debate for Christians, is the fact that, hey, it's such a part of our society. It's such a huge moneymaker in our society. It's such a craft in our society. Why not take part? Why can't I have any fun? That's the question, right? That's one of the questions. And then you've got those people that say, hey, well, didn't Jesus make water into wine? What's the problem? Jesus, he's God. And he delved into it, and his was the best there. It was the better wine. And then Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23, it says there, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. And you say, where's that coming from? Well, if you will look at this culturally, the wine that is talked about in as far as what was going on with Jesus and what's going on with Timothy, the wine that was talking about there is that they would often dilute the wine for a purpose. Their water, which needed to be purified, they would take their water and put wine into it in order to purify it because they didn't have Brita. They didn't have all the purifiers that we have today. They couldn't just go over to Walmart and go get one of those machines, something to add to their water faucet. They used the wine, and in a sense, they would put it 3 or 4 parts water to 1 part wine. And so you'd have to drink a ton of it in order to get drunk. And so when you see what's going on there with Jesus in the sense of how it was purposed there, then that would negate a lot of the conversation that's going on. But then what about Timothy? What is Paul saying? Well, the belief there is that Timothy was trying to abstain in totality from any alcoholic beverage. He didn't want anything to do with it, so he wouldn't have the purifying wine there to be able to cleanse his water. And he was having a lot of issues. He was having stomach issues. And so Paul jumps in and says, hey, listen, drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake. We got to clear whatever is going on here. Okay, we've got to have a purpose here. Hey, don't get drunk, but this is for your stomach's sake. Now, at this point, you say, hey, good. I'll go get alcohol from the store and we'll purify our water. Hey, I won't have to use Taylorville water anymore. Well, you know, the thing of it is, it's much cheaper just to go and get another type of purifier. We don't have to use the alcohol anymore. It's been negated as far as that cultural thing has gone. And if you want an article on that, if you want to go and study more up on that, Dr. Norm Geisler has a great article and explanation of what's going on there culturally and understanding what is happening biblically. And so I would encourage you to check that out. Again, his name is Dr. Norm Geisler, and he's done a lot in apologetics. You probably have several books of his. If you've done any teaching in the past or if you've done anything with apologetics, he's written over, I believe, 80 different sources on apologetics. So he's done a great job at describing this. And so but what about give some more examples here of give more to your explanation. And I would say that if you jump into the drunkenness here that's talking about with Noah, is it a sin biblically? And I would say yes. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, it says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. When you talk about strong drink there, that would be the undiluted alcoholic beverage. You're talking about biblically, if you didn't have as much water, if you put more wine in there, or if you just not have the water in there at all. What is that? That strong drink is what we have for alcoholic beverages here today. And so drunkenness is sin? Yes. Let's go on to Ephesians 5:18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What is he talking about there? Don't allow something else to mar the control of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit in your life. It is a fact that alcohol affects who you are and how you can handle yourself. And so if you're willing to give yourself over to something that would mar control, that would mar your ability to be discerning in how you live life. Why do they say it's so much fun? Because you'll do stupid stuff. You'll do things that you wouldn't normally do. You act nuts. That's what it's coming back to. You don't drive well. You drive impaired. And so when you get back to that Ephesians verse and how you need to be filled with the Spirit, don't take away from the Spirit's filling by adding some other substance that could take that control. You go over to Galatians chapter 5 and verses 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness. There it is. It's right there in the verse. Revelings and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who have committed to that, those who have live a lifestyle with drunkenness, it doesn't reflect a Christian. It doesn't reflect a Christian. One more, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. It says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And here it have again, just like in Galatians, it is not reflective of a Christian, those who are drunk. It also says, don't keep company with those who are drunk. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. "But now have I written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard." Don't even keep company. But all my friends do it. Are those wise friends to have? Do they help you in your walk? The more that you are influenced by them, does it help you? I would dare say no. I've seen some really nice people become absolute jerks whenever they drink. Some controlled and discerning people become undiscerning, non-discerning, and absolute chaotic. As one who has been to many different weddings, and I imagine you could probably go to your own experience and how we have watched weddings just totally be annihilated and the whole purpose be destroyed by the alcohol being present. And so don't even keep company with it. Don't hang around it. And don't make a brother stumble. Romans chapter 14 and verse 21. "It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak." You know what? Why when our country, I would say as a whole, when our world today, the people all over the earth struggle so much with alcohol, why would we play with it? Why would we jump into that? I've given you so many biblical reasons why to stay away from it. Let me give you some experiential reasons that many of you would connect with. Our previous pastor, Pastor Newman. What happened to his daughters? Taken early. Why? Because of a drunk driver. Who, by the way, murdered two, but he was still alive. Oh, he's just having fun. No big deal. What about all the abuse? People say, "I'll just drink one." And then all the abuse verbally, mentally, physically that has happened. Say, hey, Pastor, have you ever been around someone that has gone off and taken or gone into abuse of someone else? I have experienced a ton of people that I've worked with and helped. People scared for their lives because their spouse drank too much. Why would we as Christians who who want to promote the gospel give way to such a defiling drink? Why would we want to play around with that? Why would we call that fun? I always ask this question, has alcohol ever helped any Christian grow in their faith? And the answer is absolutely not. So, was he conscious of his sin? Or was he ignorant? I would go more onto the side of this was a conscious sin and he knew what he was doing and who knows why. We could guesstimate on that all night long. I mean, all their family, aside from their immediate, gone. There's only Noah, his wife, his sons, their wives. Maybe he was trying to drown out some suffering that he was dealing with on his own. Who knows? We could guesstimate all night long as to what's going on. But yet, I would dare say go over to the other side of being his conscience. But even if it was ignorant, you will find out that here it is. Noah is still not a perfect person. We would have to come down on that point of he still fell. He humiliated himself in front of his family. And so as we jump into this, what happened next? We jump into taking advantage in verse number 22. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. So as soon as he saw it, he didn't try to help out his dad. He didn't try to negate some of the consequences of, he didn't try to protect his dad. He didn't try to, I'm not going to try to humiliate him anymore. Let's try to cover him up. What's going on here? Let's not shame him. Instead, he went to exaggerate the shaming. He took advantage of the situation. And who knows why? Again, we can come down to guesstimating what it was. Maybe he thought his dad was too much and he's always, hey, he's a perfect guy. And hey, I found a spot in his life where he falls short. Who knows what it is? But yet Ham decided at that point that he was going to shame his father. And he went and he blabbed the shortcomings of his father to his brothers. How did they respond? And Shem and Japheth took a garment, that's in verse 23, and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And so the two brothers, as soon as they heard, they decided, hey, let's cover that up. And we're going to walk backwards. We're going to put it on our shoulders. We're going to walk backwards until we reach our dad. And then we are going to cover him up. We don't want to see his shame. We want to be able to negate any further consequences of what's going on in this situation. We don't want to take advantage of this bad situation. We want to try to stifle. We want to extinguish this fire that's happening. And Noah woke up. He knew exactly what happened. And Noah, with the authority that he had, he said, cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. So Shem is going to be a top dog in essence here, and Japheth is going to be enlarged. His family is going to grow, and he's going to dwell within the tents of Shem. But yet it says, and Canaan shall be his servant. So Canaan was going to be the lowest out of the totem pole. He was going to serve both families. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. And so you say, what does this have to do with us? I mean, this is the shame. It's a sad story. It's a family crisis. Well, two things. One of these things is, you know what? Sometimes we try to make our family perfect, and we think, hey, our family is the only one that deals with all these crazy problems. Why is it always our family? I would dare say that you're normal. This is another family within the Word of God that's affected by sin, just like all of ours is. And we would just say, hey, it's normal, but God can still use this family. There's still mercy and this grace that's on display. But then the other thing that I dare say would be a principle that we need to apply to our lives is to make sure that when other people that we know and that we care about, if we do really care and love them and we know them and we're related or even within the church, the spiritual relation that we have, the spiritual family, we should never exaggerate someone's sin, someone's shame. We should never treat it like it should be going into the Breeze Courier or on Facebook or any type of social media. When we promote the shame of others, it's not edification. It says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but to that which is the use of edifying. That's what it talks about back in the New Testament. No corrupt communication. And when someone is doing this exact thing of, hey, I'm going to take someone's shame and I'm going to exaggerate it. I'm going to fan the flame. I'm gonna show everybody else, hey, this person isn't perfect. I finally found a problem with this person, and I'm gonna take advantage so that I can promote myself. And yet, what happened to Ham? He ended up demoting himself. We need to always remember that we never should take advantage of someone's sin, but to go and to confront and exhort to help them in their issues, just as Galatians talks about. Bear one another's burdens. This was a burden that Ham needed to bear with his dad in order to cover him up. And yet he failed. He took advantage and he promoted this story that promotes shame to others. May we never, never ever promote other people's shame and sin to other people. May we only glorify God and His plan for us. When I seek first, I will be last. Ham should have stated this to himself over and over. He sought first and he became last. May we make sure in the first point that we stay away from any harmful substances or any harmful things that could take control of our life and negate the filling of the Holy Spirit within us. We don't want to drown Him out. We want to stay away from those things that would negate walking in Christian faith and the Christian walk. But we also need to come down here and not take advantage of any immoral situation, sinful situation. We need to promote God and not ourselves. How do you need this today? Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for all that you've done and what you continue to do. God, we've got a job to do. And God, you put this in Scripture because I think this is a struggle throughout all of mankind, throughout centuries, throughout several thousand years, the situation of a lack of control and discernment and giving ourselves over to things that we shouldn't be giving ourselves over to, God, that we be more reflective of you and not shame ourselves, but then also not promote the shame of others. God, may we see this as an example to better ourselves with, not to ignore and duplicate. May we never repeat this history. God, we love you so much. Help us as a church to be that light that you've called us to be, to reflect your glory and to give the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.